couple of months ago, I was doing a lot of research on articulating faith and articulating our beliefs and how that all worked and all the different themes about articulation, about our use of words that's in Scripture. And one of these connections is a connection between what we think and what we say, what's happening inside of us and what comes out of our mouth. Today, we're going to be taking a look at least one aspect of this from the book of Romans in large part, this idea of the renewal of our minds. In Romans 12, it talks about being transformed by the renewal of our minds. We'll actually read the passage in a little bit. But it's this fascinating thing that there's something about the gospel and about following Jesus that transforms even just the way we think about the world. And like, what is that, and how does that work? How are we being impacted by the gospel and our gospel fluency? In the very beginning of Romans, Paul talks a little bit, sort of foreshadowing the things to come. And he says this: "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. We've talked about the gospel in the past, in our church, having an effect, just like any news, it has an effect on our past, our present, and our future. That the gospel proclamation of Jesus' death and resurrection affects our past, it redefines our past, it affects profoundly our present, and it completely reorients our future. We could actually describe it in this way, that salvation, the salvation that the gospel brings, this power of God for salvation, is salvation from sin's penalty, power, and presence. That Jesus' death on the cross removed once and for all the penalty of sin that we are actually deserving of experiencing. And God, through Jesus, took it all in himself so that we could be reconciled to God. And so now we can actually experience not the power of sin in our life, but we can begin to experience the power of the Spirit in our life. This power that rose Jesus from the dead on the third day is the same power that is alive and at work in us individually and communally as the temple of God. And we can have confidence in this power, in the Spirit's work, because Jesus lived a perfect, obedient, righteous life that we could never live, and then offered it as a sacrifice for our sake, to get rid of that penalty of sin, to give us a different kind of power in our life, the power of the Spirit of God. But then also this presence of sin that we still experience. We still experience sin's effect on us, and we're constantly pushing against it in a number of different areas in our lives. Scripture says there's going to be a time when that presence of sin is going to be completely wiped away. There will be no more tears, no more mourning, no more death. Sin will be vanquished completely. It will sort of realize the fullness of God's victory in Christ when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. Salvation, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And this constantly is described throughout Scripture as being connected to how we think about the world. That there's something about the gospel that actually changes how we interact with life, the universe, and everything. We see this especially in Romans chapter 8. So we're going to spend a little bit of time there. If you want to open up your Bibles, Romans chapter 8 is the passage we'll be reflecting on a little bit, as well as Romans 12, and then there's other verses in your notes as well that we could focus on. We'll see how much time we have. But Romans chapter 8, this is Paul having described what he is talking about. He's described the gospel, And he's described it for a community that's very divided between ethnicities, Jews and Gentiles. So he's laid it out in plain terms. And now he's getting to the part of this letter where he's describing the gospel's impact on life. Excuse me. And he says this in verse 5. It says that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You know, notice there's a bit of a theme. He's creating this dichotomy between the flesh and the Spirit. And Paul's a really interesting guy. I think Peter was right when he writes in 2 Peter that he's sometimes hard to understand. And this idea of flesh, he uses in a number of different ways throughout his letters. But it seems that he's describing a life separated from God, the life of the flesh, a life of the sin nature. I think some translations describe that translated this word as. And life being reconciled to God through the Spirit, that the Spirit of God, when we're reconciled to God through Christ, we receive His Spirit, and then we walk with that Spirit, and that Spirit of God transforms our minds. So there's people who live according to the flesh, and it says your minds are going to be set on what the flesh desires, on what your sinful nature desires, or what your separation from God will pull you towards. And then there are those who are going to be living in accordance with the Spirit, and they're going to have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And if you have a mindset that's totally focused on the flesh, it's going to lead to death. But if it's focused on the Spirit, it's going to lead to life. The point being that what we set our minds on are going to reflect themselves in how we live. That if we constantly look to the world with pessimism, that's going to affect how we live. We're going to live pessimistically, unlovingly. And as we go through life, that just compounds and compounds and compounds. We can start to believe lies about who God is and what God has done. We can start to, without even thinking about it, start to, when we come up against issues in life, we can start saying to ourselves, well, maybe this is happening because God isn't all-powerful. Maybe God isn't powerful at all. Maybe God just hates me. Maybe I just don't matter to God. These are lies that we believe. And we can focus our minds on them so much that it actually leads us towards living lives of death. Or we can be accusatory in our own minds, and we can accuse other people of all sorts of different issues. Or we can accuse others on behalf of other people, which removes actually the possibility of reconciliation in any relationships. You should actually be really cautious of that. If you get offended on behalf of other people, you need to take a big step back, because that's like wildly dangerous for your spiritual walk with Christ. And as we go through life and as we focus our minds on different things, this is going to come out in our speech and how we talk with each other and how we interact with each other. If we think about the world and we go into a position where we have the option to slander and gossip about someone, and we've always just focused our minds on negative things and not assuming the best of people, maybe we might say to ourselves, well, we can go ahead and say what we know, because we know it's true. You know, they hurt you with what they said, so you should hurt them back. They deserve what's coming to them. We think we'll feel better, but we never do we? The more we gossip, actually, the emptier we end up feeling, because we are not made to live into the lies and the empty promises that this mindset of the flesh gives us. A mindset that's governed by the flesh, Paul says, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. If our mind is governed by the flesh, it's going to be hostile to God. And if it's hostile to God, it's going to be hostile to everyone else. The relationships of our life flow from that one relationship with God. If we're reconciled to God, that relationship with God will reconcile ourselves to each other, to ourselves, to each other within the church, and then reconcile our relationships with those outside of the church as well. It's a cascading effect of reconciliation that God has started at the cross. But if we're constantly focusing on what Paul is saying, that if we're constantly focusing on the flesh, we're going to be hostile to God, and it's going to cause us to be hostile to others. And he's talking to a group of people who are ethnically different, who may well have hated each other, actually. Some of them might have been enemies. And he's saying, well, you're going to be, if you're thinking in terms of the flesh, that makes a lot of sense. But you're not just hostile to each other. You're hostile to God. And that's a dangerous place to be. But he says, if you are focusing yourself on God and the Spirit of God, you're going to experience life, Zoe life, a life of fullness and reconciliation and peace. And he continues in verse 8, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. If you are constantly focusing on your sinful nature, you can never please God. But then he says, you, however, you, church, are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit. He wants to remind us that in Christ we're not dominated by the flesh, that sin has lost its power over us. But he says, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. I take that as a groaning of your spirit. That was like an amen, eh? Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. He says you have a responsibility, in fact, to ensure that you are living according to the Spirit. That God gives his grace, but you still have to accept it and orient your life around that grace and allow the Spirit to really get deep inside of you and change you. And not just change your heart, change your mind, change how you think about the world, change your mindset, change the things that you focus on in life. And Paul's point in all of this is actually in the context of the discussion of Torah, a discussion of the law, and he's saying, you cannot by yourself fulfill the law's requirements. The law was never meant to fulfill its own requirements. It is to show us something about what God intends for us, but it could never be perfectly fulfilled because of the power of the flesh. But in Christ, that power is gone. And because of Christ's death and resurrection in accordance with the law of God, we can be reconciled to God, and the Spirit of God is sent to us, and we can live according to Christ's righteousness. It's given to us. He says, like, your body is going to be subject to death, but don't worry, you're going to be given life. Your body will be raised by the same Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead. So you have an obligation. Do not live according to the flesh. put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. In other words, constantly remind yourself of the gospel and accept it every day. Accept that grace every single day. And say, I'm going to put this misdeeds of the flesh to death. Just as Christ has already taken on the penalty, I don't have to experience it anymore. And so why would I continue to do these misdeeds and re-crucify Christ every day? In other places, Paul talks about, let's not sin any longer. But our mind's really important for this. Our mind is sort of a key governing part of our bodies. It's the thing that gives direction to our limbs and is actually the place where we think through things, and then our mouth is the place where we articulate it, that we bring our thinking to its completion, which is why speaking in Scripture is really important. If you read the Proverbs, speaking is a constant theme, that how we speak to each other is constantly lifted up as being like, make sure you're speaking to each other graciously and with humility. Don't slander, don't gossip, don't be angry. That's just our thinking being brought into completion. And so in Romans 12, Paul says this, right at the beginning of the chapter. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to, in view of God's mercy, in view of the gospel that is the power of salvation, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform yourself to the patterns of thoughts in this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That the Spirit is actually giving us a new mind, the mind of Christ. And if we have Christ's mind, we'll have Christ's eyes, we'll do as Christ says, and we'll live as Christ lived, according to his righteousness. But it's a battle. I don't know about you, but I can't live up to constantly having Christ's mind unless Christ gives me that mind. But I'm still experiencing this tug and pull of the effect of sin. And so Scripture constantly pulls us back towards reflecting and keeping our minds centered on the gospel and on who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. And a couple of passages, I think, that can help us focus in on what does it mean to not conform to the pattern of this world but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How can we ensure that that renewal is happening? In Colossians 3, which we looked at in the spring, Paul to the church in Colossae says, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. In other words, eternity is more important than today, in some sense. Set your minds on the things above, the things that are beyond our present experience. Don't just focus in on today. Don't just focus in on the now. YOLO is garbage. Right? Like, set your life, don't set your mind on this idea that, well, you only live once, so live in the now. It's like, yeah, you only live once, and that once can either end at the beginning of eternity or could go on for eternity, reconciled to God. It's like, boy, that actually changes things, because it means that I'm responsible for how I'm living today, and that how I live should not be destined by my wants or desires today. It should actually be destined by the wants or desires of Christ for me, right? I only live once, and so I should be living for Christ, not for myself. Because Christ has already lived this perfect life for me. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. It says, you died, And now your life is hidden with Christ in God, which is super fascinating. You can look at the podcast if you'd like to learn more about that. And he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. So put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. All things that are the bringing of thoughts to completion, they're all related to how we speak. Get rid of your anger. Get rid of your malice for each other. Get rid of slander or gossip. Get rid of filthy language from your lips. In other words, use your thoughts to build other people up, and it will show in how you speak. Set your minds on things above. Colossians 3. Paul also says to take every thought captive to Christ in 2 Corinthians, and we'll leave that there. He's basically saying, like, compare everything that you're thinking to the gospel of Christ and filter it all through. Like, be aware of what you're thinking moment by moment and take it captive. And if you need to, dismantle it and put a new thought in there back together. But then in Philippians 4, which Rachel prayed through already, it's perfect. Yeah. Actually, throughout Philippians, this theme comes up of what is your mind set on? Is it set on earthly things or the things of heaven? In verses 8 and 9 specifically, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. And then, whatever you've learned or received or heard or seen in me, put it into practice. And Paul says, the peace of God will be with you if you do these things. Think on these things. And I can think of no other thing that's more true or noble or right, pure, lovely, or admirable than the cross of Christ. There's nothing that I can think of, and I've tried to, that's more beautiful and more true than that moment where God said, I am going to die for you so that you can have life. And so God now says, you're going to be transformed by my Spirit, by the renewal of your mind, but it's not so that you can live according to however you want to live. It's so that you would be conformed to the image of Christ, that you would have the same mind of Christ, and that you would reflect Christ to everyone that you meet. And Scripture says, think on these things. Keep them at the forefront of your mind. And this was commanded to the Israelites. One of the guiding documents of all of Israel, one of the guiding commands, is called the Shema, which is an awesome word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you might recognize that from Jesus, because he used the Shema. Someone asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength. And he also said, your mind. He added in the mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And then he said, also, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, these two commandments together encapsulate all of the law and the prophets. And what was Israel supposed to do with this? God commanded them. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, put them everywhere so that you will not forget, because humans are forgetful creatures. We constantly forget God's faithfulness, what God wants from us, what God wants for us, what God wants to do in us, we constantly forget. So he says, remind yourself so that this can constantly be at the top of minds and orient your life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And think on these things and be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I am willing to bet that if we all said, we're going to take this passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy 6, really seriously, and say, well, let's put these reminders all over the place, on bathroom mirrors, on our car steering wheels, on the door frames of our house, that when we leave our houses, that's the thing that we see. When we come into our houses, that can be the thing that we see. These constant reminders on our phone to say, love God and love neighbors. Maybe we'd do a better job of it. And actually keeping that at the top of our minds and keeping God's grace at the top of our minds would orient our lives in such a way that we would be able to share Christ with others more effectively in our midst, to everyone who we come in contact with, be that on at work or in the grocery store or on Tuesdays when people are coming into our doors. And God, in his providence, knowing that we are creatures who are tactile, didn't just give us something that we can think about, but gave us something that we can participate in communion to help us keep his grace and his gospel that brings transformation and salvation from sin, not just at the top of our minds, but we can participate in a remembrance together and orient our lives around something physical to ensure that our minds are set on those things above. So we're going to participate in that now, in communion, and set our minds on these things that are above, on Christ's death for us and his resurrection for us. And the worship band, I'll invite the worship band up to play a little bit of music as preparation for this. I invite you to think about these things. Scripture tells us to set our minds on things above, take every thought captive for Christ, and to think on these things. To think on these things, that Christ lived a perfect life of obedience and righteousness. And on the cross, Jesus took on the penalty of our sin. He took it all into himself. And 3 days after death, he rose from the grave, according to the power of God. And that same power, the Holy Spirit, is now living in us. So you can have confidence that the Spirit is working to sanctify you, to set you apart, to make you holy because of Christ's perfect life and sacrificial death. And that the same power that rose him from the grave is working in you, which is a cause for hope and celebration, because it means that the effects of sin are not going to last forever, that death does not have the final say for our lives, and that one day Christ will come again and wipe away every tear and get rid of all mourning and death, because in Christ, in his broken body and shed blood, our sin has been killed, and his blood has been transferred to us as sort of like an antibody for this infection of sin that is at work in us. As we worship, think on these things and keep them at front of mind. And as we participate in communion, my prayer for us is that it would be a tactile reminder of Christ's sacrifice for us and his gospel of grace that he wants to use to transform us by reconciling us to God and to ourselves and to each other and to the rest of the world. I'm going to pray and then we'll continue worshiping. Father, as we sit here and worship you this morning, I pray that you would help us to take every thought captive to you, that if, as we think on these things, on your goodness and your grace and your sacrifice for us, if anything comes into our mind that would distract us from that, we ask that you would remove it from our minds, that it would just drop out, that we could focus in on you and your sacrifice and your invitation to trust in you and receive your Spirit that gives life. I ask in Christ's name, amen.